The text that calls for our attention this Lord's Day comes to us both from our gospel lesson and also from these words from James, the third chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel lesson for today, the disciples get caught talking about one of their favorite subjects. They get caught by Jesus himself. For we're told that while they were journeying to Capernaum, they were talking about who was the greatest among them. Who was it that was most favored by Jesus? Who was it that would be given the position of power in the kingdom they believed Jesus was to establish? It was a pretty open and frank discussion from the sound of it. Now, I don't get to listen in to every after-church conversation that's held, and I don't know everything that's discussed in the fields or down at the shop. I don't even know what passes back and forth on cell phones and computers. But yet I doubt that a direct conversation about who is the greatest in this church and who truly has the power is very common. Now, you see, we think that to talk openly that way would be wrong. No, we wouldn't want to get caught by Jesus or anyone else talking about things quite that openly. But today, the question that James asked his first reader is posed to us as well. He asks, what is it that is the source of the quarrels and the fights among you? And if we are honest in answering or considering the answer to this question, indeed this question will expose our poor attitudes just as surely as if we had been taught by Jesus himself talking about who was the greatest among us. But we have to admit that there are times that there are quarrels and there are fights among us, and that when these things happen, they are a ready revelation that we are not living and acting as we should be. Well, sometimes it happens over the smallest of things in a church. Most oftentimes it happens over admittedly bigger things. It just seems that whenever a decision has to be made, we humans, according to our flesh, like to begin to assert our own greatness and then fight for the positions of power. One mentions their giving. Another mentions their attendance. Yet another, their family's history with the church. Another mentions their position in the church. Another asserts their greatness by how they dress. Still another reminds the rest of their superior level of education. You see, when we are not mindful of who we are to be in Christ Jesus, we all too naturally find those ways to assert our own greatness and seek to rule in the church. It is almost today as if James, through his words, does what Jesus did to his disciples many years ago. James, through his words, sort of comes up and taps us on the shoulder and asks us the same question that Jesus asked. What exactly is it that you were discussing back then at that voters' meeting, after church, down at the shop? And when James asked this question, our faces, if we are honest, might well turn red. Or at least they should. You see, James makes very clear that every time we decide to assert our own power and interest over and against others, We have stopped acting like the church and have begun to simply act like the world. James calls it becoming friends with the world. And he says quite clearly that when we become friends with the world, we become enemies of God. He goes as far as to say that when this happens, God himself is grieved. He is jealous, for he knows that we have betrayed him to seek after another. Little James' words do not leave much wiggle room. The law of God never does. You see, when we are guilty, the law of God catches us as quickly and securely as a well-oiled trap. You and I often see this power positioning happening just on the surface. But today, James urges us to be forced below the surface to understand what is truly going on when we see the power positioning on the surface. He says that when we see someone trying to make sure that they have the right to rule in the church, underneath the surface we will find bitter jealousy and self-interest. The one doing these things wants what others have and is ultimately willing to do what it takes to get them. They are willing to let others in the church suffer in order that they may be pleased. It really goes back to the 9th and 10th commandments. For you see, coveting is ultimately the source of all other sins. Unless we be convinced by the world and our flesh that being covetousness and seeking our own interests is not an evil, but only a necessary way to conduct ourselves, James makes it clear that such is not the case. James says that when we act with our own self-interest, those attitudes are earthly. They are unspiritual. They are demonic. Yes, not harmless, but demonic. James says that instead of living in such evil wisdom, we instead, as God's people, are called to live in the spiritual wisdom that is given by our Father, that wisdom which comes down from above. He says that among God's people, jealousy and self-interest must play no role. Jesus told the disciples that the least would be first in his kingdom. James explains it this way. He says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. We should stop today at each one of those words to truly understand the attitudes that we are called to as God's people. First, he says that our words and our deeds are to be pure. That means that before we even get started doing or speaking, we need to make sure that our words and our deeds are indeed not in contradiction to God's own words and deeds. Only when they have passed that test should we even proceed with talking or doing. And when we do get to proceeding, our words and our deeds are called to be more than just pure. Oh, sometimes we think that as long as what we say or do is true, it's okay. And so then it doesn't matter how or when we say it. James says that checking our words for purity is only the first step. He says, furthermore, he says they are to be peaceable. In other words, they are not to intentionally cause any discord. That means we have to understand one another's feelings and opinions before we begin. It means that if we have any sort of influence in the church, and we are to use it first and foremost not to secure our own interests, but to help with the interests of others. Oh, don't get me wrong. Sometimes good words and good deeds will offend people, but that can never, ever be our intention in speaking them. Then he says further that our words are to be gentle. Yet even the toughest of tough men and the most ambitious of modern women are called to deal with one another in gentleness. No, gentleness is not just something that some sort of scared, weak Christian woman is called to, but what each one of us, no matter what our station in life, is called to. We are to speak our pure words gently and not harshly. James goes on to say that we are also to be open to reason. In other words, our ears and our minds are just as important in a discussion as our mouths are. We must be willing to listen to people and to hear what they are truly saying, rather than simply to dismiss them because they might not agree with us. He also says our words and our deeds are to be full of mercy. In other words, we are not to dismiss people's wisdom in the present because of things they have done in the past. We indeed are to look at others as better and greater than ourselves. And so therefore we are to have mercy as God has mercy, and to listen to any wisdom that is spoken. God also says that our words and deeds are to be full of fruit. In other words, our words cannot simply stand alone. And we're not supposed to simply speak about things that we think are true. We're supposed to speak with the confidence that comes from having lived those words and having seen the fruit of it in our lives. James also says that our words are to be impartial. And impartiality in the Bible is all about listening to everyone, regardless of who they are, what they look like, or where they have been. So we are to listen in those discussions to the old and to the young. We are to listen in those discussions to the rich and to the poor. We're to listen to lifelong members. We're to listen to those members who are so new they're not even sure where to sit. And finally, James says, our words and our deeds must be sincere. Oh, all quick comebacks and sarcastic remarks are the way of our modern humor. It is no way to treat one another when discussing the important things of the church. You see, greatness in the kingdom of God is not sustained by self-interest or power positioning. In fact, it is destroyed by those things. Greatness in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is found only in service. Jesus says that for one to be great in his kingdom, they have to be ready to serve the smallest and the least, those people most overlooked by the power brokers of the day. James says that when we befriend the very least, we are befriending God himself. Indeed, Jesus knew this lesson. He knew these words, and he lived it himself. He served sinners. He received tax collectors and adulterers and prostitutes. He welcomed little children into the midst of all the big adult discussions. Yes, he served sinners, which means if we are thinking correctly, that he served us. He served people like us who deserve to be overlooked and dismissed by a holy God and his holy Son. He served us by going all the way to the cross for us, to provide for our reconciliation and to secure us a place in his kingdom forever. He served us by rising 3 days later. Yes, Jesus serves us, for we are the least. He serves us by claiming us as his own in holy baptism, for most of us at a time where we couldn't do anything for ourselves. He serves us by forgiving us of our sin. Yes, he meets us at those times when our sins are most evident, and yet still tells us to stand and to be saved. Indeed, he tells us to come to his altar, to receive true food there, in order that once again we might be served by him. If there was anyone in the history of the world that has a right to rule, it was Jesus. If anyone could have manipulated people by the power that he had, it was Jesus. But he did not. He received the least, and he died for them. He died for us. And when we consider these truths, James' words become all the more poignant. When he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Yes, James calls us today to a humble recognition that all too often we have simply sought to exalt ourselves before others. Today we do the opposite. In humble confession we come admitting our status as the least. And when we do, God does what he always does. He gives more grace. Yes, for every time when your words or your deeds have been less than pure, for every time you have been contentious rather than peaceable, harsh rather than gentle, God calls us today to humble ourselves. For every time when closed eyes or closed ears and minds have ruled where careful attention should have reigned, where judgment took the place of forgiveness, where indeed favor was given to one and taken from another, when words were less than sincere. Those days, those times, we are called to humble ourselves today. For as I said, if we will simply humble ourselves, God has promised to exalt us. He has promised to give us more grace than we ever could earn, more grace than every sin we've ever done. Yes, we will be exalted by him as we are humbled before him today. We are blessed to be exalted by the one who humbled himself. For he now is exalted because he humbled himself. The Bible says that Jesus has been exalted above every other name. And it is Jesus' good pleasure to lift you and me up with him. Today again in this place he reaches down and lifts us up out of the mire of our sin. And he places us back into a life that only he can give. A life that's lived out in humility and in the power of the Spirit. And when each of us is individually living that life that he gives, then our life together is indeed filled with peace and with righteousness. Yes, then and only then does the body of Christ in this place function as it should. For the wisdom that is from above is ultimately for those who live here below. May the blessing of God be ours as we humble ourselves and he exalts us. Amen.